All right. Anyways, I am glad you're here tonight, and it's good to see you all come out. We're going to go ahead and dive in here, 2 Peter chapter 1. As we set up on Sunday morning, I want to reiterate to you that we're going to look through these things in 2 Peter chapter 1, a little bit of a, probably a study, a little bit more teachy tonight. But all good teaching, if you're teaching the Bible, all good teaching should have a little preaching in it. And good preaching, real Bible preaching, expositional preaching has teaching in it. So I can't promise you I'm not going to preach at you, but I'm going to try to go through this stuff with you in a little bit more of a teaching manner. We're going to start over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 just to remind you why we're going through these things. It says in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We got some great and precious promises when you got saved. That by these, by the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You see that? God's allowing you to participate in something that has nothing to do with you. So what you're about to see, you really can't produce in the flesh. Now, I'm going to show you in a little bit, there's a practical side to what we're going to look at. So the lost world, when they follow the practical piece of their Bible, can experience some level of success in the world, in marriage, in child rearing, if they'll follow God's pattern. But that's not the same as you producing these things from your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? So not only will you as a Christian benefit practically, but that is kind of like the caboose. That's not the engine. The engine in the Christian's life is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's leading the charge. The main thing for you and I, especially in the New Testament, is the promises of God on a spiritual level. That's why I preach to you about giving, and I say, would you give anyways if God never gives you anything back? The only promise I'm going to make is that if you give $100 today, you're going to have $100 less in your bank account, and the church will have $100 more for the ministry. Still willing to give? Then that's the way to give. That's New Testament giving. That's New Testament Christian living. You don't do things to manipulate God to bless you. You don't try to produce these fruits so that you can be successful on the job. You produce these fruits because you want to partake of a nature that's not your own. You want to produce for Him what He wants in your life. You want to be more like the Master, more like Jesus Christ. And so you're seeking these exceeding great and precious promises because I get to partake of something that rises way above Mike Reagan, Mike Reagan's capabilities, Mike Reagan's talents, Mike Reagan's ability to force himself into a certain mold and become a certain thing. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the main motive. So now it's a win-win because even if I suffer throughout my life or I suffer because I chose to do right, I'm happy. Because I'm just trying to serve the Lord and I'm producing what God wants me to produce. And if there's some practical benefit that comes along with it, well, that's just an extra blessing. And let's just be honest, we've all experienced amazing practical benefits from doing right with time. You faithfully do right over the long haul and there's amazing practical benefits. But I'm just saying that's not our main focus. It's the exceeding great and precious promises that we want. That we might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there's some things to put on and there's some things to put off. We know the Apostle Paul has taught us that. And listen, you cannot serve God, be used of God, be filled with God's Spirit if you're a dirty vessel. You know, you understand that, right? I can't live like hell all week and then expect to step in the pulpit and all of a sudden God's going to flood me with His power and just, you know, everything's great between me and God. Could God use His word in spite of me? 100%. But I'm doing more here than just getting up here and just trying to get the word out. I'm trying to serve Jesus Christ in pleasing Him and in trying to be a benefit and a help and a blessing to you. I have to be clean if God's going to fill me and use me. And so do you. So you want to produce these things, you got to escape the corruption. But if all you focus on is the corruption gets more powerful. So the focus has to turn to Jesus Christ, and the center of it all has to be Jesus Christ, so that He can kind of flood out and overwhelm and fill you and push the other stuff out. That's the right way to go about making changes. I need to change. I need to stop. I need to start. I need to get the victory over this, that, or the other. Focus on Jesus Christ. Draw closer to Jesus Christ. Really seek Him. The more you focus on breaking the chains of whatever, the more powerful the chains of whatever become. Focus on the Lord. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, notice that. Nothing good in life comes easy. Nothing permanent in life comes easy. Period. Stop looking for shortcuts. There goes the preaching already. I'm supposed to be teaching. There aren't any shortcuts. Everybody wants a shortcut, and it aggravates the fire out of me. That's not reality. Reality is, if you're really going to get somewhere, you got to get there the same way everybody else got there. Pay your dues. You want to grow in the Lord? You want God to use you? Then you have to be diligent about your faith. So giving all diligence, add to your faith. You got faith, right? Did you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You putting your faith and trust in Him to wash away your sin and save your rotten carcass from an eternity in hell and take you to heaven, right? All right, so now there's something we got to add to it. And He's going to go through all these things, which we'll try to get to them all. I'll try not to drag it on for months, okay? We'll try to make these quick and hit on them and move. But if you'll start adding the things He's told you to add, then the culmination of that is verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what? Verse 11. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first thing He says to add to your faith is virtue. Now, we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 31, but I want to kind of give you a quick rundown here, if I can, while you're turning there. Virtue is mentioned in your Bible only in the New Testament. The word virtue does not show up in the Old Testament. It appears only in the New Testament. It appears in Luke chapter 8, verse 46, and Mark 5, 30. And in those two cases, it's when the woman reaches out to touch the hem of Jesus Christ's garment, and He knows she touched Him, and He knows she got filled, because He said, virtue is gone out of me. That just preached everything I just said. That was my whole little introduction there, just summed up in a verse. Where are you going to get virtue from? Because He says, add to your faith virtue. In the New Testament, you know where you get virtue from? You know where you get your healing from? What'll help you get over the corruption? From getting a hold of Jesus Christ. She reached out to touch the hem of His garment. In Luke chapter 6, verse 19, the whole multitude sought the Lord Jesus Christ because virtue went out of Him and healed them. That's Luke 6, 19. There's three of the mentions of virtue in the New Testament. The fourth is in 2 Peter. Add to your faith virtue. Now the word virtuous or virtuously mentions one time. I believe that's Proverbs 31. And virtuous is mentioned in Proverbs 12, 4, Proverbs 31 as well. And then it's also mentioned about Ruth. He said, everybody knows you're a virtuous woman. Virtuous is mentioned four times. Three of those are virtuous. One of those is virtuously. Many daughters have done well, but thou excellest them all. She's done virtuously. But if you want to do a character study on a virtuous woman to see what we're going to look at tonight in action, go read the book of Ruth. Because everybody knew Ruth was a virtuous woman. So virtue is this. Virtue is strength. Now watch. Hang on. Virtue is strength from straining. Stretching or extending. In other words, you have to be diligent if you're going to have virtue. It's literally like working out. It's from straining, stretching, pushing yourself. It's the substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. Ain't that weird? So there's no gimmies. Virtue has to do with bravery. The word virtue in the English root goes back to valor. Well, I thought virtue was a feminine characteristic because it's, you know, the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. You're not getting off that easy, fellas. It has to do with bravery and valor. The Proverbs 31 woman, if you really want to dig down on this, how about this? She's a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. So every man, woman, and child in this room should look at the Proverbs 31 woman as an example of what you and I ought to be. Now, specifically in the Old Testament, that woman is speaking to a female, to a woman. Here's, you know, the wisest man in the earth, he knew a little bit about what a good woman was and wasn't because he had so many of them. Proverbs will show you what a good woman is. And the Bible says that her price is far above rubies. You want to be valuable to Jesus Christ? I want to be. I want him to look at me and say, now that one right there, man, that guy is priceless. You can't find very many like him. So to me, it's of utmost importance. It's paramount. It almost pressures me. It almost fires me up. A sense of urgency is in my gut to make sure that I'm a virtuous man, that there's virtue, that I'm adding to my faith in Jesus Christ virtue. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman and spells it out, I think, in the best way you could possibly see, because God decided he was going to spell it out like this. So here is virtuous. Now, virtuous, the suffix us, O-U-S, means full of, producing. So it's virtue us, the virtue us woman, the woman full of virtue. That's easy enough for anybody to look up. You don't have to, you know, have a theology degree and know Greek and Hebrew to look that kind of stuff up. Just look up the English word and understand the meanings and definitions. So look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? All right, ladies, yeah, that's you. But gentlemen, if you're the bride of Jesus Christ, that's you. For her price is far above rubies. Can I just say this? As we go down through here, you're going to realize that there's not a whole lot of virtuous Christians anymore. There's not a lot of them that are adding to their faith virtue. You've got an undiligent generation, especially when it comes to the things of God. People will be dedicated and diligent for every sport under the planet. You cannot be a good athlete without being absolutely dedicated and diligent and committed. You can't enjoy your hobby and be good at it without being diligent and committed to it. Christians find time for everything. They find time to watch. I mean, those football games last how long? 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. What is it? 4 hours. You got time for that, but you don't got an hour for God. You got time to go to practice, get ready for practice, get back, get changed, get showered. You got all the money to pour into it, all the rest of that stuff, because Americans, you know, our God is our sports. And we just got to have our kids in sports. And I'm not against sports. It's good for them. It teaches them character, discipline, how to be a good loser, how to be a good winner. I mean, it's good for you. But that's our God. You got diligence for everything but the things of God. But, I mean, you're going to church on Wednesday night? What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what, I'm diligent about my faith. Well, where is it in the Bible you have to go on Wednesday night? Nowhere. I want to go. Why? Because I'm trying to be diligent. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to get more from God. I need it. By midweek, I'm already kind of going down that road the wrong direction. You know what I'm saying? I got to get in there and get cleaned up a little bit. Her price is far above rubies. You want to be valuable to God? Add virtue to your faith. Verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Let me ask you a question. When God's not looking, can he trust you? God's always looking. Yeah, I know he is. But I'm just saying, we're drawing the type here. We're drawing the application here. A virtuous woman's husband doesn't have to be always on top of her, because when he's not there, she's the right kind of woman. His heart can safely trust in her. He has no need of spoil. You want to see a man, you know what that need of spoil means, right? You want to see a man lose his mind? Jealousy's a rage of a man. That's what it means. It's war. That's what spoil means. Stink and kill you. You know what a man does when he's got a virtuous woman? His heart safely trusts in her. Can God trust you when you think he's not looking? That's virtue. I want some virtue, man. I want some character. I want whenever we'd never say God's not looking, but sometimes we forget. If I forget God's not looking, I don't want my behavior to change one iota. I want to be so consistent that he can safely trust me no matter what. I want God to be able to trust me with the blessings. I want God to be able to trust me with the trials. I want God to be able to trust me in the good times. I want God to be able to trust me in the bad times. I want virtue, and I want to be diligent to make sure that I am steady and solid and keep going and dedicated and committed and loyal, and I'm not looking around. Well, he has more money. Well, he's a nicer guy. I don't know what it is. You know, women, it's hard to figure them out, you know.
I don't know what it is that would sometimes cause a woman to be looking at another woman's husband or another man and be wishing that she had a better husband or whatever that is, but that's not a virtuous woman. That's a wicked woman. But that's exactly how the church is. You ever get like that?
Well, if we didn't tithe, we couldn't.
Looking around.
Well, if I'm trying to serve the Lord, in spite of the fact that I'm trying to serve the Lord, it just doesn't always work out for me, and I just don't know why. And if I wasn't a Christian, I could have had the promotion, and I don't know.
You're looking around. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he has no need to spoil. I want God to be able to trust me. I want to be able to trust me with you. I want the church to grow. Don't kid yourself. Don't ever kid yourself. I know I preach it ain't about numbers and it ain't about, you know, my ego and all the rest of that stuff. But I mean, honestly, would I be worth shooting as a pastor if I didn't want to reach more people? There's a balance there. Of course I want to reach more people. You know what I got to have? I got to make sure that God can trust me. He's not going to trust me with more if he can't trust me with the people I got. You want more money? Why don't you focus more on God trusting you with what you got? Amen. You want to know more Bible? Why don't you focus a little bit more on having God trust you with how much you already got? Heart of her husband's trust in her safely. Look at verse 12. She will do him good. What did Jesus Christ go about doing? Right? He went about doing good. Isn't that what it says? Oops. And what was flowing out of him? Virtue. Oh. Let me ask you something. You do good. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You ever see that guy at the side of the road with the hungry sign and the Lord says, you got $5, give it to him. And you're like, nah, he's just going to go get a beer. That's always our excuse, right? Been there, done that. My kids have even heard me say it. So if you kids have heard your parents say it, don't judge them too harshly. Pastor says that too, Dad. But you know, sometimes I realize, you know what? I was in the power of my hand to do him good. I should have just done him good. How about doing good to everybody? Even to people that aren't good. How about doing good in your home? You do your spouse good, the virtuous woman does her husband good. Not evil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now you just go do a personal study on doing good. Just look that up in your concordance. Look that up in your Bible, your phone app. Doing good. And just come up with some creative ways to do good. You know, kids, when you clean up after yourself, you're doing good. When your parents tell you to do the chores and you do them without giving them a big headache about it, or every once in a while, give them a heart attack because you see the trash cans overflowing, and instead of stuffing your stuff on top of it and walking by or pushing it down for the 900th time and putting the lid down and, you know, balancing it in there so it doesn't fall, or putting it on top and walking away. You know what's doing good? It shows virtue and character is when you look at the trash that... You guys are laughing for a reason. This is too real, huh? I know, because I live in a house with kids, right? You know what's good? You know what's virtue? Literally, I told you that this stuff, we're going to put it all the way down on the bottom shelf so that every single person, whether you think you're super spiritual or not, this stuff is attainable in your daily normal life. It doesn't hurt for you to take out the trash. For your mom and dad will be like, who took out the trash? You can say, get your points, man. Well, that's virtue. That's doing good. It's just simple stuff like that. Go about, do the Lord good. Do right by him. Verse 13. Now watch this. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. That's verse 13. In other words, she doesn't sit around and say, well, I don't have any wool or flax. If I did, I would make something. You know how many Christians do that? Well, if I had opportunity... I've had people leave this church because they said, well, you mean you got so many guys there that, you don't really need me and I'm going to go somewhere where I can serve. You know what your problem is? You ain't got any virtue. That's your problem. What you just said is it ain't all about me. And so since I'm not going to get your pulpit, I'm not going to get a title or a position, you're not going to make me such and such that I want to be in the church, I'm not going to have my own little domain somewhere, then I'm leaving. Go. Virtuous Christians, I'd rather them not go. I'd rather them stay and grow, but you understand what I'm saying, right? I know I'm a little blunt, sorry, but you know, a virtuous Christian goes and finds something to do. They go seek wool. They go seek flax. They don't make excuses that there's nothing to do. They're diligent. And she works willingly with her hands. You ever go through your Bible and look at that thing about serving God willingly? That's why I don't pressure you to come to church. I'm not going to pressure you to come to church. I want you to know that up front. I'm not going to pressure you to come to church. If you quit coming, I will probably text or call a time or two to make sure everything's okay. And if a bunch of excuses are made and whatever else, I'm not going to pressure you. That ain't serving God. That's not what this is all about. I don't understand the concept, the mentality of Christians that act like, well, if the preacher would just call me, I'd come back. Well, I left and the preacher never called me. You know how many times I've heard that? Okay, listen, I've been thinking about this week because I want to grow. I want to be a better pastor. And I do get the way they're looking at it. You're the pastor, you're supposed to care, and I do. When people leave, I do call them or text them to find out what's going on, regular people that were faithfully here and then fade away. But the concept to me is when I left, the pastor never called me. Oh, that pastor, you're the one that left. I'm still here. I would probably get tears in my eyes and clean them up real quick for you, Saul, because of my pride, if you came back. I want you in church. Excuses. That, folks, willing service, not coerced service. Somebody that has virtue says, I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to witness. I want to give. I give because I want to give. They're not pushing me to give. They're not pushing me to come to church. They're not pushing me to witness. Nobody's pushing me to serve the Lord. I want to serve Him. I'm willingly doing what I do. That's a real gut check. You ever have an opportunity to serve God? I'm like, oh, we gotta go. How would you like it if you needed me and I call, answered the phone and I'm like, yeah. Well, I have to answer because I'm a pastor, but this isn't a good time for me right now. What do you need? Yeah, I'm really sorry you're going through a hard time. It stinks to be depressed. Okay, I gotta go. What would you think of that? Like, what was that? Now I'm going to another church, and I hope he doesn't call me to see where I went. I'm out of here. Willing service. I have to preach willingly. I wonder how it would feel to sit in a church or how it feels to get in a pulpit and do it because I have to do it for a paycheck. God help us. I wonder how that would feel to you if you're like, well, preacher was there tonight, but he wasn't really there. Willing service. That's virtue. That's something we have to be diligent to produce. I have to do a gut check and say, God, help me not to walk into church tonight acting like, you know, oh, it's been a long week. Oh, I've got to be here. Willing. She shows up willingly. We need happy people in church. It helps when you're singing and you're happy about it. You're like, yeah, I want to be in church. Hey, listen, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I'm safe evermore, and I'm happy to be here and sing to Him about how safe I am. I am willingly coming to church. The same people that come in like that, you know, all complain that nobody said hi to them. Well, Eeyore.
Well, I'm here. Okay. Sorry I said something.
Willing service. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. See that? She goes out and she finds her food and she brings it back. She doesn't sit around going, well, there's no food in the pantry. That deadbeat husband of mine, he doesn't make enough money and we're already out of groceries. She says, I'm hungry. My kids are hungry. We need food in here. I got maidens to serve. I got people to take care of. I'm going to go out and I'm going to get some food. And I'm going to bring it back. She's down there in the market. She's driving as far as she's got to drive. She's running around to pick the stuff up and she's getting it back. It's a virtuous woman. Are you a virtuous Christian? You ever kind of stretch yourself a little bit to get fed? Come on. Don't you get dry sometimes spiritually?
You ever say, you know what, instead of listening to some music or some stupid podcast or some stupid news thing, I'm going to turn on a message in my car while I'm driving to work, and I'll utilize that driving time to get some preaching in me because I need to get fed. That's virtue. You're giving diligence to add to your faith, and you're going, I need to make sure I'm continuing to feed my soul. You ever kind of get in your Bible and go, it's a bit of a stretch. I'm in Numbers. I'm in Leviticus. Oh, it's a bit of a stretch, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to show God I got some virtue. Lord, please do me a favor and touch Leviticus and give me something out of here. You better start flowing quick because I'm sure sick. She's diligent. She goes out and gets it and brings it back. What we used to say in sales is killing it and dragging it home. They used to tell us that. Go out and get it. You guys are hunters. You got to go kill it and drag it home. That's what she's doing. You see how this woman's not making any excuses for anything? You know how many Christians make excuses? Well, I'm just not getting anything at that church anymore. Well, you know, I mean, with that spirit, you could sit under the greatest preacher in America. You could sit under the Apostle Paul. You could sit under Job. You could sit under Solomon and say, well, I just don't get any wisdom out of him. Look at this. This is real interesting. She riseth up, verse number 15, also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's getting up while the sun's still down. Add to your faith virtue, right? The virtuous woman, a woman filled with virtue, a type of the church. She's getting up early. And she's making sure she's got everything ready for everybody else. She's got a servant's heart. She's got a servant's attitude. It's a blessing when I get to church and it's been snowing out and I see somebody out there already ahead of everybody grabbing a shovel and shoveling the sidewalk. You know what that is? That's virtue. You don't have to be saved for 50 years to do that. Anybody can do that. You just grabbed a shovel and shoveled the sidewalk and started spreading salt on the sidewalk. Why? So nobody else trips and falls. You ran out there ahead of everybody into the cold while they were still inside fellowshipping to show virtue. Huh. Ain't it amazing how some of this stuff will naturally be produced in you if you just want to please God? Everything we do ought to be to serve other people, right? Isn't that what the Lord did? He came to serve you. You find somebody else to serve? Get up before they're up. Make sure it's ready for them. Look at verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. So she's out there. She's not only out there running down wool, flax, working willingly and happy to do it. She's singing Jesus Loves Even Me while she's sewing them socks for the kids. But she's also out there finding food and bringing it in. And then she's out there walking around and she sees a field. And she's like, you know, that's a prime piece of property. And she considereth it, right? See that word, considereth it? This woman's got business sense. She's going, you know what, where that thing is located and the type of soil that's in this area and what that property went for, that property went for, and that property went for, and the amount of square footage that's out there, if I sowed so much seed, I know I could get so much back. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get to work. I'm going to buy this field, and I'm going to plow it and plant it and sow it. She's doing the sowing. You know why so many Christians never reap much? They don't sow much. You ever stop at work and look around and go, there's quite a field here. What did the Lord tell you? The field is the world, right? He said, look on the fields for they're white already to harvest. You know, there's people around you, people you know that I guarantee you, if you tried hard enough and prayed hard enough, I guarantee you, you could at least be a very, very active witness. And I about guarantee you, you could lead somebody to Jesus Christ before this year ends. But that would take some virtue. That would take some dedication. That would take you looking at something and not looking at it like everybody else looks at it, but having a little bit of a background to it. Having a little bit of a mindset for it. Being somewhat educated on it. And going, you know what, I'm going to get after this. Folks, I want to see people saved. I want to see seeds come in. I got to sow them. I got to consider the field I'm in. I got to look around and understand what kind of soil that is and what kind of seed needs to be planted. The seed's the word. You know, you can give them a lot from the word of God.
You can give them hellfire and damnation. You know what else you can give them? You can give them grace and love. You got to know the soil and know what kind of seed to put down. How are you going to do that? Well, it's going to start with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you being diligent to add to your faith some virtue and consider in the field. That's what she does. Notice this, verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength. Now, why would somebody gird their loins? You know what that literally is? That literally is a weight belt. If you know anything about weightlifting, when you go to do really heavy deadlifts or really heavy squats, you put a belt on around your midsection, around your loins. Because if you're going to push yourself to your maximum, I mean to your maximum, where your veins are about to explode out your face, right? Your eyes are going to pop. You're pushing yourself as hard as you can push yourself. You're actually like, this weight works for my legs, but my lower back, there's some really, really bad things that can happen at this level when I push myself this hard to this pain point. And if I'm going to get stronger, I got to get underneath this thing and push it. But I better gird myself up a little bit, because if I don't gird myself up a little bit, I'm going to get injured. This woman is pushing so hard, she's got to gird her loins up because she's going to pick something up that is going to push her to her maximum. Add to your faith virtue. I'm not trying to pressure you and push you, but I'm saying you ought to step back and say, God, where do I need to be pushed? Where do I need to step up? Where do I need to stop being lazy? Where do I need to get to work? Now notice this one, and strengtheneth her arms. Huh. You know what this woman isn't? She isn't a couch potato. It looks like she literally lifts weights. That's what it literally looks like. She strengtheneth her arms. Listen, ladies, let me tell you something. You're not going to look like Mr. Olympia if you lift weights, okay? Just breathe. I don't want to work out because I don't want to get all muscly. Women say that all the time. Listen, it's not going to happen, okay? Do you know how hard the average man that God built much more inclined to put on muscle with testosterone, higher levels of testosterone, different muscular consistency, different skeletal frame, how ridiculously hard a man has to work out if he wants to just gain solid muscle mass. Insane. And then in order to get to certain levels, like Mr. Olympia, those guys have to juice and all kinds of stuff to get to that level, because they work out so hard, their body can't repair fast enough, and they work out so much that their body can't repair fast enough, and they eat a certain way. Most of us couldn't afford their food budget because of the certain way that they eat, and they sleep a certain way. All these things they have to do. I mean, literally, don't do too much cardio, but don't do not enough. Get the cardio in the perfect zone with tests being done. Many of them use doctors and get tests done to understand their... I mean, you don't understand what it goes into becoming Mr. Olympia. If you exercise a little bit, you are not going to look like Mr. Olympia. It's actually kind of good for you, especially as you get older. Helps with all the osteoporosis and muscle wasting and all that stuff. This virtuous woman, she's putting herself in a little bit of pain. She's exercising a little bit. She's strengthening her arms so she can work. She's not laying around on the couch. Amen. I'm preaching now. Same goes for you guys. You got the laziest generation you ever seen in your life. Most people, the only workout they get's right here. It's like used to be guys, you know, do the flex thing. Now it's like, I'm a gamer. I'm a texter. I'm a Facebook poster. Listen, if you're called to preach, a couple of you in here are probably, maybe more, God only knows, but don't become an internet warrior, okay? That doesn't make you, anybody can sit behind some stupid phone or stupid computer and get into big, long theological debates with other guys on blogs and everything else, and the devil can lead anybody he wants to that site and let them see, look at these preachers arguing with each other, they don't even know what they believe, they're fighting with each other, you're a rotten testimony. You're a rotten testimony. Fight the battle God's way. Anyways, back on point. Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Look at that. She knows quality when she sees it. She perceives it. She's not arrogant. She just knows quality.
because she tries and she applies herself. And her candle goeth not out by night. So she was up early and now she's up late. You know, some people might say, workaholic, you're obsessed. Well, shouldn't you be a little bit obsessed about Jesus Christ? Shouldn't you every once in a while before you go to sleep say, Lord, appreciate the day? I'm not saying you got to get on your knees and make a big thing out of it, but shouldn't the last thing on your mind before your candle goes out, hey, Lord, thanks for the day. Help me to have a good night's sleep tonight. Help my dreams that are going on in my mind to even be pleasing to you while I sleep. Give my kids good rest. Give my wife good rest. If anything's going on in her body she and I don't know about, heal it. Work on her, would you? While she's sleeping. Your body does some repairing while you're sleeping. I mean, just the last thought on your mind before you go to sleep and the first thought on your mind when you get up. Virtuous woman. God help me to be this way. Verse 8, 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She's working. Look at this in verse 20. So now you've seen how hard this woman works and how successful she is, right? She's got multiple venues, multiple avenues of income. And then look at verse number 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. So she's been working like crazy, and she has stuff because she works, and then she sees somebody that's less fortunate than her, and instead of going, well, you ought to go, she goes, hey, can I help you? She's got virtue. Well, ain't that what Jesus was doing? It's flowing out of him because people needed help, and he's willing to help them. Are you willing to help somebody when you can? That's virtue. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. How about that? Well, scarlet, that's like king's clothing. Look at verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. You know what's funny? All this talk about the virtuous woman, what's said about her husband? Nothing really. You know, these preachers get in the pulpits and say, a woman's place is in the home. Well, I'm going to show you, it is. She's supposed to keep the house. But that doesn't mean she's supposed to be barefoot, pregnant, and chained to the kitchen stove. That ain't Bible. Woman shouldn't work a job. Well, I don't. What is this virtuous woman doing? She's out working real estate. She's out selling stuff. She's out bartering. She's out in the world on multiple different levels going after it to try to help her household out. Instead of sitting home complaining, if that loser made more money, and hey, the kids need clothes. Winter's coming. He's doing the best he can to put a roof over our head and food in our bellies and some clothes on our back, but I can do a little extra to add to it to make it a little better. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying there's nothing wrong with it. There's no sin in it. It's virtuous. I'll never forget my wife come to me, and she first got a job because we wanted to put the kids in Christian school. She was a homeschool, stay-at-home mama. And you got four of them homeschooling, and let me tell you something. Like, there's people that go get a full-time education just to teach one grade. Now do four. It's pretty brutal. And it's really a rough home life. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, rough. Like, you know, it's getting rough, you know? Like, okay, who am I killing today when I get home because she's giving you a hard time all day, you know? And so it's like, well, you know, what if we put him in school? Well, I don't make enough money to put him in school. Well, I'll get a job to put him in school. We want to add extra. We want him in a Christian school, so I'll get a job. Okay. You say, what's that? Excuse me for a minute. I'm not, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, even a stranger and not thine own mouth. So I'm not a stranger, but I'm a man, and I can praise her. She's my wife. So I said, okay, if you want to. So she got a job working the worst job on the planet. After being home all day with kids, training kids, now I go to work all day with kids, and I got to take my youngest with me in a daycare. Puking, poopy diapers, excuse me, you know, poopy diapers taken off and flung across the room, puke, projectile vomited, hated the job. But that's what it took to put her kids in Christian school, and the paycheck came in and went straight out to Christian school. No personal benefit from it. Why? Because I want the kids to have something. I want them to have a good education. We added it up. We spent somewhere between $18,000 and $20,000 in piano lessons. You know where all that came from? That's extra. She said, I want them to have piano lessons. I said, I do too. You know what it is? It's a blessing to have a virtuous woman. She pitches in. She goes the extra mile.
Folks, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be willing to go the extra mile for Jesus Christ. He gave you a talent, double it, bring it back to him. Don't bury it in the earth. That's a lack of virtue. God's done something good for you, double it, triple it, invest it, bring it back to him and say, here you go, Lord, you're on with usury. I mean, God called me to preach, put the gift of gab in me and gave me a Bible, and I've done it enough now to where I could probably sit down for 15 minutes, grab a passage, punch out an outline, put a couple points in there, and get up and go for an hour. That would be a lack of virtue. But instead, I got to dig down, I got to study, I got to lay it out, I got to write a rough draft, I got to edit it, I got to cut out what doesn't need to be cut out, I got to pray over it, I got to mull over it, I got to look up other stuff on it, I got to see if I can find what somebody else said about it. Why? Because I want to be virtuous. I want to multiply to him what he's given me. I want to grow in my preaching. I want to give him back more than what I even really technically would owe him, I guess. That's a dumb way to say it, but you know what I'm getting at. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. She dresses nice. Oh, that's a bit over the top. Silk and purple. Another new dress. Yeah, we'll get a job and you can buy another one. Try not to be that way. Try to be gracious and just, well, yeah, I found it at the dollar store. Always find them all at the dollar store. Only place I ever shop at, you know, the resale shop. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her testimony gives him credibility. Do you hear that? Her testimony gives him credibility. I wonder what kind of credibility your life has given Jesus Christ. If you got virtue, your life is making Jesus look good. I'll never forget, I dropped in at work and, you know, it never panned out, but it was a pretty awesome possibility. I was standing there and met a couple of people there, and they're like, you know, heard you're a pastor. Hey, we sponsor a NASCAR race or something, and was wondering if maybe you can pray for it before it begins. Whoa, and it didn't pan out, and I'm not sure why or what went on, but I thought that was pretty cool. Hey, we heard you're a pastor because of her testimony. Had nothing to do with me. I would have never even met them guys. Look at verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. There it is again. She's making fine linen and selling it. What? Why? My goodness, she just always finds something to do for Jesus. She's just never letting it go. You know what fine linen is in your Bible? It's a type of the righteousness of the saints. Don't you want to look good for the Lord? Don't you want to help somebody else look good? That's righteousness. That's encouraging other people to do right. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. The woman's the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she's weak. Strength and honor are her clothing. You know what we ought to be teaching? We ought to teach our children to be strong. I'm not trying to say everybody has to be a champion of the faith, but I am saying we ought to teach our kids to be strong. If you have virtue, you ought to try to be strong for Jesus Christ. That means once in a while, you're going to have to stand alone. Everybody else is going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to this, that, and the other thing. Whatever. You're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to be strong. Why? Because I want to show the Lord some virtue. It takes strength. And later on, she shall rejoice in time to come. It brings rejoicing in your life. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I'd say that's the most convicting verse for me. Because a virtuous person, they know how to talk, and they know how to lay it out right. They know how to dispense wisdom. And they know how to be kind. Boy, God help me with that. You know where the hardest place can be to do that? It's at home. Because you know each other the best. You can get away with saying it however you want. You'd say things at home to your wife or to your husband. You wouldn't say in church in front of people or to somebody else. The law of kindness is in her tongue. You want an abundant entrance, right? Be kind with your mouth. Encourage each other. You know, you can really damage somebody that you love very, very badly by putting them down. Men are worse for this, as far as I can tell, for the most part, than women are. I've seen a lot of men make their wife the butt of the joke all the time. You just make yourself look like a... all right, I won't say that, but a jerk. Yeah. I mean, like, ha 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 ha, okay. But put-downs aren't helpful. Jokes that have a little bit of truth behind them aren't helpful. Kindness. I want to be kind. She looketh well to the ways of her household. See that? What's that? That's a woman supposed to be a keeper at home. She looketh well to the ways of her household. What's that mean? What's the ways of a household? How many of you had dinner before you came to church? Let me see your hands. The rest of you, God bless you, man. Hopefully you'll make it. So you had to eat, right? Okay, so there's preparation. There's eating. There's cleanup. There's chores to do. There's getting ready for bed. There's getting up in the morning, getting ready for school. There's packing lunches. There's ways to the household. There's authority structure. There's discipline. Your kids, when they grow up, they should know how to keep a house clean, how to cook a dinner, how to run a budget, how to balance a checkbook, how to pay bills. You got to teach all that stuff before they go. You don't wait until they're walking out the door and be like, okay, now let me show you how to cook, and let me show you how to balance your checkbook, and let me show you how to... They should know. You should be able... She should be looking well to that. Man, thank God for it. I mean, I got one daughter who loves to bake. I got the other daughter who loves to cook, but they both can do either or. And we got a third one that's really coming into her own and starting to try to catch up now. And a fourth one that's doing some dishes and doing a little bit of tiny cooking for herself here and there. That's a real blessing. I didn't teach not one of them how to do any of it. Not one of them. I can't cook to save my life. I mean, I can save my life. I don't really want to save my life when I'm eating what I cook. So we get a rotation. Whose night is it to cook? Whole dinners, man. How awesome is that? What a blessing. Oh, you're just making them your slaves. No, they're happy. They like it. They enjoy it. They get creative. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, she made us some kind of sauce tonight. We put on our fish. It was keto, no sugar, and it was stinking awesome. Like, what did you do with this? Oh, it's this, that, and the other. And I threw some of this in there and that in there. Like, you got your little mama's gift to, you know, let's throw this, that, and the other thing. I tried it a few times. Throw this in there, throw that in there, sprinkle some of that on it, put that back. Oh, that would go in. Like, oh, what did I just taste? They do the same thing and eyeball it. I'm like, how do you do that? Amazing. Well, somebody's looking well to the ways of the household. Why are you tooting your wife's horn? Well, because, why not? I appreciate it. She gets enough flack, so I might as well once in a while. It's a blessing to see. I think about this all the time, and I probably should tell him more often, but some lucky guy is going to marry that one of those girls someday. And he ain't going to be starving. You know, here's your hamburger. Honey, that's a hockey puck. That's not a hamburger. I broke my teeth and we don't have insurance because we're newlyweds and I can't afford this. And not going to happen. Why? Because somebody's been looking well to the ways of her household. A keeper at home. Trust me, you don't want to see me. I mean, man, I can make such a catastrophic mess. It's terrible. I mean, I even get convicted about my car. That side over there, that's a trash bin. You just throw everything over there and you muck it out once a week and you're good, you know. That ain't right, man. That ain't right. That ain't a good testimony. Keeping the household well. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not sitting all day on Facebook or on the phone or on texting. And she's not obsessed with everybody else's kids. I might need to say that again. She's worried about her own household. You don't need to worry about everybody else's kids. We had some, you know, kind, benevolent individual try to inform us that our daughter was depressed after her surgery. We were like, oh my gosh. We just looked at each other and rolled our eyes like, you might need to talk to her. She's depressed. Nobody in her church relaxed. I'm like, oh my word. She talks to us constantly. We told her and she started laughing. So-and-so said you're depressed. You need us to talk to you. She's like, oh my goodness. We're sitting up with her all night. What are you talking about? We're looking well to the ways of our... We have to worry about our kids. And other people need to worry about their kids. Because that will keep you busy the rest of your life and you won't be idle.
The reason you have time to get into everybody else's business is because you lack virtue. If you were working like you should be working on the kids, the family, the home that God gave you, you won't be meddling in other people's business or worrying about other people's children. Won't be happening. Look at verse, kind of got quiet there. 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. You know, sometimes I'm clueless, you guys. I know you think I'm, you know, uh-oh. Sometimes I'm clueless. There's a lot of kids in this church. Okay? So sometimes I'm a little bit clueless. That got stiff, so praise the Lord for it. I'm glad it did, but, you know, whatever. Her children shall arise up and call her blessed. That takes time. Because right now, Mama, you might not be their best friend. And you don't need to worry about being their best friend. You need to be their mama. So be mama. That means you might have to be the bad guy. But just be the bad guy. Why? Virtue. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed when they get old enough to realize what you've done for them. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously. See that? That's the one time in the Old Testament. But thou excellest them all. Hey, folks, there's a lot of virtuous Christians out there. Wouldn't you like it if God said, there's a lot of them that did good, but you did best? Oh, it's not a competition. Well, I don't know. The Bible likens it to a race, to a wrestling match, to a whole lot of stuff, a battle. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Well, Stop. And beauty is vain. Why? Because time. Time is going to turn whatever you think is so gorgeous into a rotting carcass with worms crawling in your eye sockets and out your nose. That's what time's going to do to it. It don't last. So big deal. I'm a supermodel. So what? What difference does that make if you don't have any virtue? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You see that virtue has in it a hard work ethic and the fear of God. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know what that last verse says? She reaps what she sows. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm done. I'll let you go. I don't know about you, but I'd like to reap a lot. You know what that means? I got to get sowing. So there's a chapter that spells out to you what a virtuous woman looks like, what a virtuous bride looks like, and you're all the bride of Jesus Christ. And the first one, you're like, man, I was expecting something super wonderful, some great, you know, divine nature, and the divine nature gives you a work ethic. The divine nature makes you a person with these character traits that starts producing some things and getting to work and paying attention and trying and working at it. You came tonight? I want to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm afraid most of you would lie to me if I did. I'd like to say, how many of you didn't totally feel like coming tonight? And see how many of you went, if you would be honest, but you wouldn't because you wouldn't want to discourage me, and I appreciate that. But you came anyways. You could have made an excuse. A lot of people do. But thou excellest them all tonight. Literally, that's it. Yes, literally. That's one of the many applications. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for writing your Bible, and I pray, God, you'd help us as we go through this thing to really get some practical help out of it, God, that would help us to be more like you. Help us to produce the fruit we're supposed to produce so that we can have that abundant entrance into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, Lord, and we can see you with joy and with gladness. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.